So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 16. We're going to look at verses 24 to 27 tonight. We're looking at Matthew chapter 16. The title of tonight's message is Deny Yourself, Pick Up Your Cross and Follow. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Verses 24 through 27, Matthew chapter 16. So after Jesus declared to Peter and his disciples, he said, I will build my church. We then come to verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, if you desire, if that's your desire, to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the key to unlocking this passage is really found there in verse 24. And, the key to understanding verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The key to understanding that verse is found in verses 26, 25 and 26. But I want you to notice in verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And then verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life, now here's the key, while in this world, that's the key, he's focused on this world. So he says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, there's this issue involving the world. And we're going to really look at what the Bible has to say about this, what this world is and the idea behind the world. So in verse 26, what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For whoever, verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life, and the key is, while in this world, if you seek to save your life while in this world, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life while in this world, for my sake, will find it. So, in essence, Jesus asks, are you making your life all about this world, or are you making your life all about me? Now, I open up every Sunday evening by saying, after all, it's all about Him, right? Don't I? It's all about Him. That's why we're here. And instead of that becoming a pious platitude, we need to understand what it means to make it all about Him. All about Him. If I make it all about this world, Jesus says, I'm going to lose my life. But if I make it all about Him, for His sake, then I will find life. Now, if we make it all about Him, then what does the Bible tell us that looks like? What does that look like when we make it all about Him? Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to take a little walk down this path to learn about what Jesus means to make it all about Him while we're in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pick up at verse 18. Now all things are of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so we read here that we are reconciling the world back to God, not imputing their trespasses to them. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 20, now then, in that context, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God was pleading through us. And then we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we are in this world as ambassadors. And so what is an ambassador? And we talked about this recently. An ambassador represents another country or another kingdom. We have ambassadors all over the world representing the United States. But they don't make their home in those foreign countries. In a sense, they are just visiting temporarily those countries, representing our country while they're there. We read in 1 Peter, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, right there toward the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter tells us that we are pilgrims and sojourners. You are a pilgrim. You are a sojourner. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, 1 Peter 2:11, sojourners in the NIV translates the Greek there as foreigners. And the New American Standard Bible translates pilgrims as strangers. So, beloved, I beg you as sojourners or foreigners and pilgrims, that would be strangers. So part of our walk as an ambassador, reconciling the world back to Christ, we are to be an ambassador in that sense that we're strangers, we're foreigners. And this is what it says. I beg you as these foreigners and strangers, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. There are these desires in your flesh that war against your soul. And after you become a Christian, that doesn't change. That warring continues on. Now, when you've been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you to help you do battle against the fleshly desires that seek to overwhelm your life. And so we read here in 1 Peter 2 that as we are going through this world as sojourners and pilgrims, we are to abstain from these fleshly lusts which war against our soul. And verse 12 sort of explains this, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So how do we make our lives in this world about Jesus? How do we do that? It's all about him. I'm an ambassador representing him, and I'm just passing through. That's all I'm doing. I'm not to get real comfortable here in this world. Comfortable in the sense of allowing my fleshly desires to just sort of become dulled and insensitive to the things of God. And so, if we are to make our lives in this world all about Jesus, then we are to see ourselves as a foreigner in this world. We're to see ourselves as strangers in this world. And that is because the world is so different. The world is focused on the things of the flesh. And the Word tells us that we are not to be focused on the things of the flesh. This world belongs to Satan. We learn in John 12:31 that he is the ruler of this world. It was forfeited when Adam and Eve, when they rebelled against God, they forfeited their right to take dominion over the earth. And they gave that dominion to Satan, who's been the ruler of the world ever since. And he will continue to rule this world until Jesus comes back. And we learn in Revelation 11:15 that when he does come back, the kingdom of this world, which is ruled by Satan, will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and then he will reign forever and ever. And until that time comes, we are find ourselves in a world that's hostile to us as believers. And so thus, Paul uses the description of us as ambassadors. We don't belong here. This is not really our home. We're strangers, as Peter puts it, pilgrims, foreigners. And yet we see the world trying to come together and, oh, you know, we will have peace and everything's going to be okay. But it's not. That Jesus said that there will be nations rising up against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. And so this is what we have to look forward to until Jesus comes back. There's always going to be conflict. I mean, we have conflict in our own families. What makes us think that we won't have conflict within our own nation or conflict within the world? Wars have always gone on, and wars will continue according to Jesus. This was his prophecy just before he left this world. He prophesied when the disciples had asked him, what will be the sign of the end of the age? And he told them not to be fooled, but there will be false prophets and there will be very earthquakes in various places and there will be all kinds of things that will take place in the earth that are not, he did not intend to be from the very beginning. But Satan is the ruler of this world and these things will continue to be until Jesus returns. Jesus said, while we're here as ambassadors and while we are foreigners and strangers, we will have trouble. Jesus told his disciples just before he went to the cross the next day, he said to them, in this world, you will have trouble. One of those promises that not too many Christians want to claim. Oh, Lord, please give me trouble today. You don't even have to ask for it. It's going to come. And I want to show you how. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John, just a couple there. It's just right around Peter there. Go back a few pages toward Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Concerning this world, we are not to love the things of this world. We read in 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. We're not to love this world, which is so easy. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to become conflicted about, you know, well, you know, I have a nice home and a nice car and I want to take care of it. And there's this sort of this fine line. Well, how far do you go in taking care of it? Does it become an idol in your life? And of course, that's a problem, is it not? If we're foreigners and strangers. One of the things I liked about Pastor Mark and the Board of Elders when a decision was made back in 1990 to purchase this property, it wasn't available for purchase. It was a lease. And so the attitude among the board was that, well, we're strangers and aliens and we're just passing through, so we'll just go ahead and lease it and let the Lord pay for it. And Marvin, those of you who don't know Marvin, he was our choir director for many years. He's with the Lord now. But he would often say, when we were just on the verge of losing the building, he would say, "Oh Lord, please sell another cow." Quoting, of course, "The Lord owns a cattle on a thousand hills. So Lord, please sell another cow. We got to pay our bills." But in this world, we will have trouble. And what does that trouble look like? It says here, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," here we go, here's what's in the world, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." This is the world. The essence of the world. All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world has to offer to you lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. But to God, it is all emptiness, and it will pass away one day. Look at verse 17. "And the world is passing away." There it is. "The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And what is the will of God? That we be his ambassadors? That we accept the fact that we're not to get comfortable here in this world? To accept the fact that you will be treated like foreigners and like strangers? And of course, we see many folks, of recent especially, those who come over to this country as foreigners are sized up and down and wondered, you know, really, do you belong here? And this kind of thing. Many of them don't feel welcome because of what we hear from politicians and so on. And if they're here illegally, they shouldn't be. But nonetheless, we, while we're in this world, should not feel like we're welcome here. As we do what? As we seek to be ambassadors for the Lord. As we seek to reconcile the world back to the Lord. They will not welcome that with open arms. They will resist you when you attempt to reach out to the world to share the love of Jesus Christ. Now, Satan became the ruler of this world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil. Let's go to Genesis 3. I want to talk a little bit about this. Because when Adam and Eve were created, Adam, of course, being created from the dust, he was perfect. Perfect. There was no sin in him. And of course, Eve was taken from Adam's side, from a rib, and she was created, and she was also perfect. They had everything going for them. And Satan was not the ruler of this world at that time. God told them to take dominion over all the earth and to run the earth, to operate the earth, and they had free access to God right there in the garden, as we know. Remember, after Adam's sin, he heard the footsteps of God. We know God, which I believe to be Jesus Christ, was right there in their presence. But we read in Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And of course, yes, he did. He told both Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." He had warned them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not to eat of it. To leave it alone. It's going to stay there. You have access to all the other trees. And remember, this garden is huge. It's not just a 500-acre parcel of land. It's huge. There's rivers and waterfalls and but there's this one area within the garden that is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the serpent comes along, who's more cunning than any beast in the field. And by the way, we know who the serpent is because Revelation 12:9 tells us who he is. He's Satan. That serpent of old, he calls Satan. The dragon in the book of Revelation, he's called the dragon. But here we read that he comes along and then he gets Eve. He asks Eve this question, has God really said this? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. And then she adds this part, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she adds a little bit. So we don't know that God said that. So it's not there, but she added it anyway. Nor shall you touch it. But so then the serpent in verse 4 said to the woman, you will not surely die. You eat of that fruit, and I guarantee you, you will not die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now you see his tact. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. We could assume that God did not want them to have this knowledge of good and evil. He was protecting them from this. And so he opens up a curiosity in Eve's mind. Well, why is God keeping me from that knowledge? So Satan convinces Eve that God was hiding something from her. So when, verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and I want you to notice, think back to 1 John 2:15-16. When she saw that the tree was good for food, is that not the lust of the flesh? That it was pleasant to the eyes, is that not the lust of the flesh? And a tree desirable to make one wise, did this not get to Eve's pride? Eve's pride got the best of her. How dare God keep me from wisdom and knowledge of good and evil? Satan had convinced her that God was withholding knowledge of good and evil. And so she felt that she could challenge God. So she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. What just happened here? They crossed a boundary that God had set up. God said you can have everything. Everything in the entire garden, except right there in the midst of the garden, this tree of knowledge, you can't have that. Don't touch that. He established boundaries. Now, existence of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in and of itself is not evil. The fact that it exists is not evil. Now, we know at this point that evil existed. How do we know that evil existed at this point in time? We know that Satan and his angels had already rebelled at this point. Why? Because who is the one challenging God there in the garden? Is it not the serpent? Is it not Satan? He had already rebelled against God. Thus, evil was already in existence at that point. God did not want Adam and Eve to know about both good and evil. Yet Eve felt that God was withholding this from her, so she allowed the lust of her flesh and the lust of her eyes. And the pride of life to get the best of her. And then she crossed the boundary that God had established. God has every right to boundaries, does he not? Does not God, as God, have the right to withhold information from you and me if he so desires? He has that right. He's God. So who am I, this little whippersnapper punk, who am I to shake my fist at him? You have no right to withhold that information from me. If he wants to withhold it from me, that is his right. Just like I have personal things that I will not share with you, that I will keep to myself, that is personal. There are certain things, boundaries that I have that I will not share with you. Just like you have things that you will not share with me. We all have boundaries. And so God had established this boundary. These boundaries include desires that are proper, and they include desires that are not proper outside of these boundaries. So within these boundaries that God has established, there are proper desires, but outside of those boundaries, there are improper desires. Now, there's nothing wrong with having proper desires. God established boundaries for those desires, however, not to be crossed. These boundaries that God established are for our good. When those boundaries that God has established for us are crossed, then we go into what is called lust, improper desires. Now, for example, sexual desire is proper within the context of marriage. While acting upon sexual desire outside the boundary of marriage is called adultery. So God has he's established these boundaries, and he's given us a list of things that he does not want us to cross over into. For example, murder. He's established a boundary, you shall not murder. We just talked about adultery. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Take that which is not yours. You shall not bear false witness against another. And you shall not covet. And so God establishes these boundaries for our protection, because he knows that if we cross these boundaries, these that are spiritual in nature, that it will hurt us. He knows that it will bring pain. He knows that it will separate us from him and having a relationship with him. Just as there are physical laws that, if violated, could result in injury, pain, or in even death, so there are spiritual laws that, if violated, can result in damage to your spiritual and emotional well-being. So think of it that way. If you go to the top of a 12-story building and you jump, the physical law of gravity will cause you to splatter on the ground. That's just the physical law, and most people understand that. But the spiritual law is a little more subtle, in that you don't see the results, the bad results of breaking that spiritual law right away. Not necessarily. But as you break the spiritual laws, for instance, committing adultery, that will cause damage to you and those that are affected around you. It will cause damage in relationships. And it isn't something that you just get rid of overnight. You can say, well, I'll just enter into a divorce and forget about it and go on to the next one. But it doesn't work that way, because we're spiritual beings. And we have memories. And when we do things that are against God, we suffer as a result, emotionally, Our spirits are hurt. And yes, even our bodies can suffer as a result of our crossing those boundaries. I want to take you to Proverbs 3. Let's go to Proverbs 3, verse 5. Most of us already know this by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Eve could have used that one. Do not be wise in your own eyes, right? She could have used that one. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Did Eve fear the Lord? No, she listened to Satan. She didn't fear the Lord. She just went ahead and disobeyed. She wanted to know about good and evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then look at verse 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. If you keep within the proper desire that God has given you within those boundaries, then it will actually positively impact your body, both your flesh and your bones will benefit from that. As you learn to trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, Jesus in Matthew 16, 24 says, if anyone desires to come after me, if you desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's go back to Matthew 16. And I want to draw your attention again to verse 26. Matthew 16, 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, Jesus knew that we would have trouble, and the trouble that we would have would be connected to our flesh, those fleshly desires. And we would be tempted to want to do things that would cause separation with God as I entertain those sinful desires. Could we have the air conditioning on? We have fanners going. And if you want to, those of you who get cold, please put on your jackets, you know, and it's good to bring your jacket. Okay. Now, Jesus said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So the trouble you're having in this world has primarily to do with that which is spiritual. You say, no, money's my problem. No, that's shallow. It's not money. Come on. Well, if only I had more money, then everything would be fine. That's a bunch of baloney. Don't get sucked into that lie. It really has to do with that which is spiritual. That's what the real issue is here. And Jesus knew that we would have these problems. And so it's almost as though as he's pleading with us, if you desire to come after me, then you got to deny yourself those things that are within. And in fact, Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father that we would be protected in this world because of these things. Go with me to John chapter 17. This whole idea of the world. And Jesus doesn't have very many good things to say about this world in which we live. John 17, verse 13, but now I come to you. Now Jesus has been praying for his disciples. John 17 takes place the night before his crucifixion. Actually, John 14 through 17 all takes place the night before his crucifixion. And after he shared from his heart the things that were most important to him at that point, John 14 through 16, he's talking all about the Holy Spirit and how excited he is about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter coming to take care of the disciples and not leave them as orphans and to help them. And then in John 17, we read how Jesus then turns and begins to pray and intercede for the disciples. And as he prays, he says this as he speaks to his Father, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world." And there it is. "These things I speak in the world," while I'm here in the world, "that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Here Jesus is asking his Heavenly Father that while his disciples are in the world, that they will have the joy of Jesus fulfilled in themselves. That's his prayer. The joy of Jesus. Do you not want the joy of Jesus? Of course you do. You want to have that joy while you're in this world with trouble, this world that he promised you trouble. You want to have joy in the midst of all the trouble that's going on around you. Don't you want to have joy? That's his prayer right here while we're in this world, that we have, Jesus says, my joy. He wants you to have his joy. And in another place it says, a joy that's complete. Now, verse 14, "I have given them your word." So he continues to pray for his disciples. "Lord, Heavenly Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Here, Jesus tells us that we're not of this world. We're strangers. We're foreigners. "I do not pray," verse 15, "that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Bummer. Wouldn't you rather be out of this world with him, to go and be with him? That's a bummer to have to be stuck here. Especially knowing my mom is having a great time up there. My grandma, my father-in-law, mother-in-law, they're all having a great time. But we've got to be here in this world in the meantime, dealing with demonic things and rebellion against God and filth and garbage. Every time we turn around, something's new coming out of Sacramento. AB 2943 was just passed two Thursdays ago. Do you know what that is? It has to do with sharing the gospel with somebody that they may come out of that they may be converted out of their lifestyle. And in this case, the LGBTQ community has been targeted, that if you share the gospel with someone in that community and you're a psychotherapist and you charge them a fee, you can be sued for that. And there's even questions about books that focus in on bringing folks from a background of LGBTQ, that those who sell those books and make a profit can be accused of fraud, because it's the one who authored this bill and was passed, by the way, 50-18, two Thursdays ago. The one who authored this had 25-plus organizations. If you go read the bill, you'll see 25-plus organizations, including the American Medical Association, that claims that they cannot be changed. A gay person, a homosexual cannot be made a heterosexual again. And so if you attempt to counsel them or bring them back out of that lifestyle, and you dare make some money on that, which is, by the way, can be interpreted however you want to interpret it, then you can be sued. And so does this not then open the door for the state to come into the church and even attack the Bible, saying that the Bible can be a vehicle that is teaching fraud? The only catch is that you have to make a profit on it. That's the only way they can sue you, if you make a profit on it. So we can go ahead and continue to counsel those folks to come out of that lifestyle as long as we don't charge them anything. But you don't think that there's a back door to that? You see, and this is the kind of world that we live in. This was unheard of in the 60s. In fact, in the 60s, you didn't even talk about homosexuals. It wasn't even in a discussion. And yet here we are today. We're in this world, and in this world you will have trouble. And God told us through His Son that as He's praying for us, that we would be protected from the evil one while we are in this world. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Lord, please protect us as we move forward through these things. That isn't just about that, about the LGBTQ community, but it's about me and my problem with my lusts, my problem with my flesh and the lust of my eyes and the pride that I have. You see, it's so easy to go focus on somebody else's sin and get on them, and like we were just doing. But the problem is with me. And so Jesus is praying that God would help me deal with this problem while I'm in the world, in this world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, as He continues to pray for us. Just as I am not of the world, sanctify them. Now here we go. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. So how are we sanctified? By the way, sanctified is made holy. How are we made holy? And the idea behind sanctified is you are being made holy. It's a process. We are being made holy. And so He's saying to the Father, sanctify them, make them holy by your truth. Not the truth of Sigmund Freud, which is not truth. Sigmund Freud was an atheist who hated God's word. And today we have a whole bunch of Siggies running around telling us how God's word, to teach it and to use it in conversion therapy, is fraud. Your word is truth. Verse 18, and as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And there we are, back to the ambassador. You and I, we're ambassadors. Wherever God takes you, you're an ambassador, and you stand up for the truth of God's word. That's where we get truth, from His word. Now, Jesus is even stronger in His language against the world. Turn to John 15, just a couple of chapters to the left. John chapter 15, and we'll pick up at verse 18. And Jesus says this, it's that same evening, the night before He goes to the cross. John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now He's using the word hate. The world actually hates you. Why? Because you won't join them. I recall I was pretty outspoken about my faith where I worked. I worked for Disney for 27 years, and I was in upper management there, and I got to hang around the big boys, and I don't know how that was even possible because I was so different from them. In fact, they would apologize to me if they used foul language, and yet at that point, things were changing radically because you would never use a foul language in front of a woman. Remember, it's a male-dominated organization, okay, back when I worked there. And there's a whole thing, a whole bunch of stuff I could tell you right now, but I'm not going to go there. But they would apologize to me, and I remember one time saying, well, what about these ladies here? And I said it in a fun, joking. I was sort of joking, but I was serious. They knew I was. And the taboos of the gone with the wind age is gone with the wind. One word, the word damn, was used in Gone with the Wind. Frankly, I don't give a... And it created a flurry of backlash in Hollywood. And now look at Hollywood. I don't know why I'm getting off on that so much, but it's the world. And the world is only getting worse and worse and worse. And Jesus has prayed, Lord, protect them from the evil one. And that was his prayer. And I believe, don't you think Jesus' prayers are going to get answered? But you see, it'll get answered if you desire to come after me, Jesus says, and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. If you desire, is that your desire? If anyone desires to come after me, is that your desire? Do you want to come after him? And if that is true, then you better believe his prayer is going to be answered for you. Now, John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What does he mean by he's chose us out of the world? Because we're still here. Well, we're ambassadors. We're representing another kingdom. And so our kingdom is not of this world, as Jesus said, right? It's not of this world. We're waiting for his kingdom to replace the kingdom of Satan. That's what we're waiting for. But in the meantime, his kingdom is not here. There's an intermediate kingdom in which Jesus is building mansions right now. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. Jesus is building mansions for us right now. He will continue to build those mansions. He goes on to say, if I prepare a place for you, I will also come back to take you to be with me where I am. And so that's our prayer. I want to go there now. I don't know about you. Take my family, Stu, Terry, wherever you are. She's around here somewhere. Let's go now, right? Guys, you want to go? Well, I wish I were God. I could take us all up there, but I'm not. Thank God I'm not. See, the world wants us to follow after its fleshly lust. The world wants us to be like them. And if we're not, then what happens? If you're not like the world, then what happens? How does the world treat you? They don't include you. Okay, so back to Disneyland. I didn't go over there to the bars on purpose. But they still promoted me. I don't know why, but they did. I guess God wanted me there, right? He wanted me there. But I wouldn't go over to the bars and have a drink with them and look for women like they were doing. A lot of womanizers over there. That, by the way, were the same guys that went to church. They went to mass. And then they have their women on the side. But I would make it too uncomfortable for them to sit there and drink a soda. So that's just the way it was. John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. You see, there it is. For my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Those that reject Jesus belong to this world, so it's normal for them to persecute you. And so when they exclude you and don't invite you and don't feel comfortable around you, then you're a stranger, are you not? And you are a foreigner. Well, good. That's what you're to feel like. You're not to feel welcome. Now, if you're being stupid and you're acting like an idiot and they don't include you, that's a different story. You can go ahead and do that. It's not his fault. They're not persecuting you because of that. I mean, because of Jesus. They're persecuting you because you were stupid. Okay. Now, look at back at Matthew 16:24. And we're going to wrap this up. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, so if that's your desire, that's what you want, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So here Jesus calls us to do what? To crucify our worldly passions and desires. When he describes the world, that's what he's describing. Our worldly passions and desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We already talked about proper desire. That's not the same as lust. When it's in the context of honoring God and his word, that's fine, you see. But when it's outside those boundaries and it's improper desire, then it's lust. And it becomes worldly passions and worldly desires. Turn to Galatians 5. Let's look at that. Galatians 5, chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 24. Galatians 5:24. Galatians, God eats peaches and cream. Galatians, God eats. Ephesians, I bet she does. Philippians, Colossians, 1 St. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ's, notice, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Notice, if those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Passions and desires. Then look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we are truly delivered from the fleshly passions and desires, then we will be walking in the Spirit. What does that look like to walk in the Spirit? Look at verse 22. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and there are nine, love, joy, peace, patience, that's long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, if I'm walking in the Spirit, it's as though the law is irrelevant if I'm walking in the Spirit. It's almost as though, now I'm not saying the law is irrelevant. The law is still spiritual. The law is good. Romans 7 tells us that the law is good. The law is spiritual. The problem is me, sin in me, who will deliver me from this body of death, right? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ. He's the one that delivers me. So what do? Romans 8, I walk in the Spirit. And Romans 8 is the solution to my problem of being in Romans 5, 6, and 7. 7 especially, where Paul is preoccupied with the flesh thing. And so he gives the answer in Romans 8, walk in the Spirit. And so what does that look like? You will see these things in your life. You will see love, which is unconditional, given to others. You don't hold any bitterness towards people. You don't hold a grudge against folks. Love, joy. Remember we talked about the joy Jesus wants to give us? There'll be this joy that will transcend any tragedy that could come into your life. Any terrible event that comes into your life, you will still have joy. Now, it doesn't mean you're You won't cry, or you won't weep, or you won't feel a sense of loss. But you'll have this abiding joy deep down that nobody can steal from you. So love, joy, peace. And so I'll have this peace that passes all understanding. As I choose not to be anxious, but in prayer through my prayers and petitions, with thanksgiving I offer them up to God, then He will give me this peace that passes all understanding. I don't understand it, but He gives it to me anyway. And that'll be in my life, in the middle of a swirl of trouble and pain and disappointment. He'll give me that peace that I don't understand. And someone will even say, well, I don't think you care. You know, you don't seem to care. But you see, when you have a peace that passes understanding, it can be misinterpreted, right? And then patience. That's the one He's still working with me on. Patience. Patience. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. To have patience, those things that get you so easily stirred up. As you see those diminish in your life, you see the work of the Spirit in your life. Kindness. Kindness. What does kindness look like? When you see somebody who's without food and they're hungry and they ask you for some help financially, kindness will help them. It won't say, well, why are you there? Are you on drugs? Did you just come out of the psych ward? Who are you? Why should I help you? That kindness doesn't do that. Kindness is sort of this innocent kind of thing. I don't know who you are or where you've been or what you're doing, but here, let me help you. And if they take that, whatever you give to them, they go and they buy some drugs, that's not your fault. See, they have to deal with that for the Lord. But if they truly are hurting and hungry and you just helped them out, see, you did your part. That's all that's important. That's kindness. Goodness, what does that look like? Well, instead of returning evil for evil, you return good for evil. Someone treats you evil, then you give them back something, and you are good by giving them back. You see, they do something evil to you, you don't figure out how you can get back at them. That's not goodness. That's badness. So where are we? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. This is one of those misunderstood ones, gentleness. What does gentleness look like? You remember Walter Martin, his radio show, the Kingdom of the Cults? I don't see that a lot of you know who Walter Martin was. Bible Answer Man. He was the original founder of Bible Answer Man. He's a descendant of Brigham Young. And he was accused of not being gentle, but he was very gentle from what I could see. But when he was on the radio and was debating somebody, he sounded very rude and very, there was no gentleness at all. Even his voice, he sounded gruff and hard. And yet, I remember going to hear him speak at Anaheim Convention Center and took Terry along with. Terry had a hard time listening to him because he was so direct and wasn't very nice to the people that he dealt with, which were usually cultists, but he had to drag them out of hell, you know, knock them across the side of the head and say, come out of hell, you idiot. Well, that doesn't sound gentle to me. But afterwards, he was in a meeting of a lot of people there, and I was there, and my wife was there, and I turned around, and there he was right in front of me, Dr. Walter Martin. And I said, oh, Dr. Walton Martin, it's really nice to meet you. I'd like you to meet my wife. And he held out his arms. Oh, nice to meet you, Terry. And this gentle guy just comes right out of him. And my wife liked him ever since. But just because you're talking, you know, gruff doesn't mean you're gentle. Jesus was that. Wasn't Jesus gentle? But didn't he use that whip on the money changers? I don't think you can do that in a gentle way. You know, when you're using a whip, how do you do that gently? But he was gentle. Where's the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. So what does that look like? That means you trust God regardless. regardless of your circumstances. You understand that he's an expert at causing all things to work together for good. You believe that. So if something bad happens, that's not going to shake your faith. You're just going to continue to believe him. Even though you may be hurting in the meantime, you're still going to believe him, and nothing's going to shake your faith. That's walking in the Spirit. That's what it looks like. And then finally, self-control. And really, most of everything above self-control is dependent on self-control, right? So if you have self-control, you're going to be able to love. If you have self-control, you're going to be able to have that joy. If you have self-control, peace. If you have self-control, kindness, gentleness. Self-control is sort of like the foundation to everything else, self-control. And that's evidence of the walking in the Spirit of your life. So when you're in all of the, when you're walking in the Spirit and you're not of the flesh, that's what it's going to look like. So Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Well, what does that look like? We just read it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Let him deny himself. That's what it looks like. Take up your cross. It's bad news in this world. It's bad news. Look at Galatians 5, 24 again. Galatians 5, 24. And those who are Christ have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Pick up your cross. Right? Pick up your cross. And you crucify those things that are keeping you from the fullness of what Jesus has for you. It's so hard to do. It's not easy being in this flesh, is it? Every one of us here has a struggle to one degree or another in the flesh, and it's just a terrible thing. And that's what this world is. This world, the things in this world which has to do with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's where our problem is. Pick up your cross, Jesus says. Deny yourself in those areas. Crucify those passions that go outside those boundaries and those desires that are not desires that God looks down on with a smile. And then we come to verse 27 of Matthew 16. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, so as we are ambassadors and we're in this world where we're having a lot of trouble, and as we understand that we're strangers and aliens in this world and we're fighting this battle in the spirit realm, learning how to walk in the Spirit, when it's all said and done, and Jesus comes back in his glory, in the glory of his Father and his angels, notice that it says, then he will reward each according to his works. You'll be rewarded according to your works, those things that you did under the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be rewarded. I'd like to close tonight reading about these rewards that you will receive, because the whole idea of rewards is foreign. It's not taught very much from the pulpit about the rewards that we will receive. In fact, I've learned over the years that many think that salvation is a reward, but that couldn't be further from the truth. Salvation is not a reward. Who gave you that idea? Salvation is a gift, not a reward. Salvation is free. Salvation comes by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It's not of works. It's a gift. So what are rewards? What I'm about to read from you came from a book written by Erwin Lutzer. Some of you may have a problem with him, but I don't. He's okay. Erwin Lutzer wrote a book called, here it is, quote, Your Eternal Reward, : Triumph and Tears at the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's an interesting, provocative title, is it not? Here it is again. The title of Erwin Lutzer's book, Your Eternal Reward, : Triumph and Tears at the Judgment Seat of Christ. I just want to read you two paragraphs out of this book concerning your rewards. And here it is. It really blessed me. Quote, "The rewards we gain in heaven are not like the rewards we earn here on earth. We tend to think in material terms, such as mansions, jewels, and so on. But these things are only representations of the true rewards we will gain in heaven. A child wins a spelling bee treasure and treasures the trophy that he receives, not for the sake of the trophy itself, but for what the trophy means. Likewise, any rewards or honor we gain in heaven will be precious to us because they carry the weight and meaning of our relationship with God." Isn't that good? "And because these rewards remind us of what He did through us on earth." Isn't that wild? One more paragraph. "In this way, rewards in heaven glorify God and provide us with joy, peace, and wonder as we consider God's work in us and through us. The closer we were to God during this life, the more centered on Him and aware of Him, the more dependent on Him, the more desperate for His mercy, the more there will be to celebrate." Think about that. Can I read that again? "The closer we were to God during this life, the more centered on Him and aware of Him, the more dependent on Him, the more desperate for His mercy, the more there will be to celebrate. We are like characters in a story who suffer doubt, loss, and fear, wondering if we will ever really have our heart's desire. When the happy ending comes and desire is fulfilled, there comes a completion. The story would not be satisfying without that completion. Rewards in heaven are the completion of our earthly story, and those rewards will be eternally satisfying." End of quote. Isn't that not cool? That's the best way I've heard rewards explained, because we tend to think of material things, but that's not it at all. Finally, in Matthew 16, Jesus says this, the last verse, "Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." We're going to cover that next week, because the answer to that is in chapter 17. So let's stand. Father, Lord, we thank You for sending Jesus that we might have life eternally. And yes, even in this world now, this world that we're strangers and aliens and ambassadors in, Lord, that You would help us to have life even now, have an abundant life, have a joy that is complete, Lord. Help us to have that peace that passes all understanding as we go through the whirlwind of this world in which we live, that You may be glorified in our actions and many would be touched as a result of the work that You do through us as we yield to You. And we thank You in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. See you next week. God bless you.